You can either listen to the word of God or you can turn to it. I'm going to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Now, I want just not only the children, but all of us. I may have given the answer away, so if I have, forgive me. But I want you to notice how many people they fed. And don't be quick to come up with the right answer, because your answer might not be the right one. How many people that Jesus fed? How did he feed them? With what? Was it with bananas? Was it with carrots? We're going to find out how he fed them. But also for all of us, I want us to hear the word of God as if we don't know what happens. I want us to hear the word of God this morning as if we're part of one of the disciples and seeing what happens. And to ask yourself, how would you have perhaps responded if you'd been there, not knowing the end of the miracle? So let's hear the word of God for us from Mark's Gospel. I'm going to read just the first verse of Mark's Gospel, Mark 1 verse 1. It says, Mark 1 verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then Mark's Gospel chapter 6, 12 and 13, it says here in the word of God, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And then verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. 5,000 men. And the title of the sermon this morning is the wonder of Jesus feeding the 5,000. The wonder of Jesus feeding the 5,000. So you may think, where do preachers get their titles from? Nice title. Where do you get it from? Well, of course, I have to prepare, and I'm reading through this miracle, which I've read countless times, thinking, what am I going to say to people they've just not already heard? And so what it was, we're in the Netherlands visiting our family, and so I've got all the different passages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and look at them all, and I thought, I want to find out as much as possible how Jesus exactly did this miracle. Did he get the bread and break it and give it, and then there was more loaves? What about the fish? So I've got all the translations on the table, trying to get into the scriptures as much as possible. How did he turn these fish into feeding so many? My brother-in-law came downstairs and said to me, Kevin, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm preaching on the feeding the 5,000 soon, and I'm trying to work out exactly how Jesus did this miracle. And he answered to me and said, Kevin, we're not intended to understand how he did the miracle. All we're intended to do is wonder. So I put down all my different passages and just thought, that's true. And he said to me, you know, liberals never make you wonder. They want to explain everything. I thought, well, I'm not a liberal, but but nonetheless, I just thought we're in this miracle. The scripture doesn't give us the technical details that he tore it in one half. No, we're intended to wonder at the majesty of Jesus Christ. Will you do that with me and together this morning? Wonder at Jesus. So that's how it came about, that the scripture doesn't give the mechanics of this miracle. But here's the second person of the Trinity doing something that nobody else can do. And we've got three headings for us. The first is Christ's compassion. Christ's compassion. Secondly is Christ's incomparable greatness. And thirdly, Christ's heavenly kingship, shall we say. You may not remember all those just yet. Christ's compassion is incomparable greatness. Christ's heavenly kingship. We've got to remember the difference between Christ and the disciples. The difference between Christ and us, which we tend to forget. And here we see the disciples tend to forget. And they even start to try and boss Jesus around. Have you ever tried that in prayer? Well, if you have, stop it. Repent. We are not called to boss God around in prayer, but to humbly approach him. Have you ever thought to yourself, I'm not sure if the Lord really knows what's happening to me because this trial is so difficult? Christ knows everything about us. The decrees of God mean this, that God has decided beforehand what's going to happen. He doesn't just know everything, he's decided beforehand. So this miracle, does it catch Jesus by surprise? Does he think, well, there's a lot of people, what am I going to do? No, the miracle is ordained by the Father from eternity. And it's there not only to meet the needs of the people, but it's to teach the disciples another important lesson. Jesus is glorious and is in control of everything. So here we see in the Word of God, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 30, it says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done. Jesus had sent them out with delegated authority to preach that people should repent. They had the power, while Jesus gave them that, to heal the sick. And he must have said to them, anoint people with oil as well, because where else could we have got it from except Jesus? And they cast out demons. So they were pretty excited. They come back. Some people use the phrase pumped. They come back. Look at what we've been doing. They're excited. They've seen things. They've seen flesh heal before their eyes. Can you imagine that? We don't know the exact miracles. Maybe leprosy. We don't know. But they had anointed sick people with oil and seen leprosy perhaps disappear before their eyes. But what we find about Christ is, he then tells them, for many were coming and going, they had no leisure even to eat, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns. There's this big crowd on the lakeside, on the seaside, by the Sea of Galilee, and they're running. They see the boat of Jesus. And so they're running. You know, they didn't have bicycles in those days, I don't think, anyway. But they're running and tracking the boat where Jesus is. And so as they're running, in verse 34, it says, and when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And our first heading is Christ's compassion. And he had compassion upon them. Now, before that, we've heard about the death of John the Baptist. And it's there arranged deliberately for us that King Herod had this big banquet, and then in his wickedness, and he was the ruler of northern Galilee, this wicked Herod had listened to given a foolish vow, and then listened to this girl who was dancing in a wicked way before Herod, and he gave in to the vow and said, bring me John the Baptist's head on a platter. What wickedness to do that, and then to parade it in a banquet. What kind of a wicked ruler Herod was. So the disciples have come back, but we notice there's the crowd. He'd already said, let's go aside and to a desolate place and rest a while. Notice the perfection of the master. He doesn't arrive on the other side irritated. You ever get irritated? Is there anybody here who has not been irritated this week? I mean, this preacher is definitely not there. You know, how many times a day we have to come to the Lord and ask him to forgive us and cleanse us. But not so Christ, he's without sin. And so he gets to the other side, and what does it say about the word of God? It says that when he came to the other side with a great crowd, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Compassion, he saw the crowd as sheep without a shepherd, and he taught them many things. Sheep without a shepherd. Their earthly rulers like Herod were wicked. Almost all of their spiritual leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, were wicked in claiming that Jesus himself was full of the devil. And they were being pumped with false teaching. And so what does the compassion of Jesus do? It says here, and he taught them many things. What our need is all the time is teaching, 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 teaching. Why are ministers called and raised by God? To teach and teach and teach and teach and teach. If a minister only wants to preach, that's not good enough. He needs to preach, he needs to teach and teach. And we need to be taught continually. Why? Well, one of the things is we forget. We go astray and we need to be brought back onto the path. And so what does Jesus do as the perfect shepherd? He has compassion and he teaches them many things. But here's the point. You can only teach someone if they're teachable. Are you teachable? Because Matthew 28, Jesus sends his disciples out into all the nations and says, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. And a mark of a true Christian is that they are teachable. Not gullible, but teachable. And here we see compassion. And the sheep without a shepherd, that's found in the Old Testament. One of the places in the Old Testament, and those who knew their Bibles there would be saying, I know where this is from. And in the Old Testament, a genuine preacher, Micaiah, who was accused by King Ahab of never saying good things about Ahab, and so Ahab surrounded himself with a bunch of yes men and false prophets. So when he went out, they came and they told him what he wanted to hear. You will be successful. And Jehoshaphat was a godly man, though he made mistakes. Jehoshaphat said, he knew these were a bunch of liars. He said, is there a true prophet around? And Ahab said, yes, it's Micaiah, but he never says good things about me. Well, let's bring him out and see what he has to say. And so he recognizes as he preaches Micaiah that because of Ahab's wicked leadership, the people were like sheep without a shepherd. And so when Jesus uses this, it's telling us the rulers in the day of Jesus were like Ahab. Wicked, weak, sinful men in darkness. And when there is an absence of pastors and righteousness on a national level, people become like sheep without a shepherd. No wonder we should pray that God would raise up faithful shepherds and elders to care for the flock of God. But Jesus has compassion, and that word compassion is found a number of times. Jesus is not wandering around mechanically in his ministry. It means he's moved in his inward being. He's moved by the state and the spiritual condition of the people. And what a wonderful Savior he is. But then we find about Christ's compassion that it actually leads to action. So here we see recorded for us Christ's compassion. And then secondly, we see now that Christ is incomparably great. Why? Let's take a look at the attitude of the disciples and also the attitude of Christ as he responds. In verse 34, we've read that when he went ashore, a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, he began to teach them many things, and now it's getting dark. He says, verse 35, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Our second heading is that Christ is incomparably great. What is the purpose of Jesus? Is it simply to produce a miracle so we can all remember it and so forth? That's obviously part of it, but it's intended to wonder, that we would wonder at the greatness of Christ. And he's teaching the disciples a lesson. They have hardness of heart. Despite these miracles, they have a hardness of heart. And what's happening? Well, the first thing that we see is that this Jesus, we know all these miracles, by the way. We just turn back, don't turn back in Mark 5, but the miracle of the man in Gadara being healed of all the demons and sick people and lepers and all kinds of people being healed, they still don't get it. The incomparable greatness of Jesus to them. Perhaps they're a bit proud because they've come back from this mission trip. And they're feeling, you know, I've been doing what Jesus did. We must never forget the great distance between Christ and ourselves. And so what we find in the Word of God, the lesson is, the first one is, the lesson for the disciples, that they come and tell Jesus the obvious. Now, if the second person of the Trinity has become flesh before you, do we or they, as the 12 disciples, need to tell Jesus this is a desolate place? I think he knows that. And the hour is now late. I think he knows that. And then they try to boss Jesus around and say to him, send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. If they really knew the incomparable greatness of Jesus, what should they have said? Surely it should have been a very different answer. Surely they should have come to him and say, Master, what do you want us to do? Not to tell Jesus what he should do. It reveals very subtly they still don't get it who Jesus is. And so what a hopeless situation they back themselves into, because Jesus says to them, they suggest that he send them away and so they can buy themselves something to eat. Look at verse 37. But he answered them. This is to teach them the difference between them and Jesus. He answered them, you give them something to eat. He makes it absolutely impossible. You know, why don't you give them something to eat? And standing before them is the Christ of God with unlimited resources, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the hills, and the gold. He owns all the copper and silver. That's who's standing before them. And so he says, well, you give them something to eat. And how do they respond to that one? They said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? The best they can do is look to their own resources. 200 denarii is the best they can muster to meet this problem of all these people. And so we see here that Jesus is leading them down a path to show his own greatness, that we would wonder at him then and wonder at him now. And so what does he do next? He says, verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. So he gives them a command, and then we all know the answer. The children have already found it from the text. They found 5 loaves and 2 fish. Little boy's luncheon box. I mean, how are you going to feed all those people with that? Well, the boy might think, what's happening to my luncheon box? The boy might think, it would only just fill me, never mind all these other people. I wonder what the disciples were thinking at this time. Wondering what they're thinking. But what we find is all these people there, it says in the Word of God, is that they come back with 5 and 2 fish, and then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. I found myself inwardly murmuring a bit this morning, much to my shame, thinking about all the dust there is in the chapel. People might not like it. It might not be warm enough. It might not be this. I'm thinking, oh dear. And then I read this again this morning, and I thought, how would you feel if we announced we're going to meet outside on the green and going to sit in the green grass? And Jesus there gets the people sat on the green grass. So I be assured, I repent and ask the Lord to forgive me. We're meeting somewhere here that's better than just sitting on green grass. But notice the difference between the disciples and the crowd here, that it says in the Word of God, he commanded them all. He didn't suggest. He commanded them. Why? He's a great ruler and the king. He doesn't say, would you like to sit on the floor? No, he commanded them. Perhaps don't like it when the Word of God gives us commands. We live in a society that doesn't like authority. We live in a society that doesn't like commands. We live in authority that will undermine authority to the left and to the right. We're not saying that all authority is infallible. We're not saying that at all, but the Word of God says we're to honor the king. And the king in the days of the New Testament was a wicked man. Jesus commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass, and they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. Why is that? Why hundreds and fifties? The Word of God says that the Lord will do all things decently and in order. And this miracle takes place where there is order. And so what we see then, we don't get the explanation about how he feeds them. They sat down in verse 40 in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And there's no evidence that the people really knew what was happening out there in the groups. The disciples whom received the bread and the fish, they were the ones. This miracle was the one that they saw. But notice, all the people ate and were satisfied. Then they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. I ask the question, how many were fed? Well, Matthew's gospel says there were 5,000 men besides women and children. That's far more than 5,000. This is absolutely impossible. Even if they had the money to go into Bethsaida, which is nearby where the miracle was, this miracle took place in the town where Peter and Andrew were from. His own family members, no doubt, and people that he grew up with were witnesses to eat the bread and the fish from Jesus. People that were thinking, aha, aha, Peter, look at what you've given up to follow Jesus, may have had something else to think about. There's no greater privilege than following Jesus. Are you following Jesus? Have you decided you're not going to turn back? You're going to keep following him? Well, what are the lessons for us? The incomparable greatness. The disciples are now silent. They're no longer suggesting things to Jesus. We're to be filled with awe and wonder at Christ. The best they could muster was those few denarii. Even if they could have gone to town, the shops wouldn't have had enough bread. They couldn't have caught enough fish and cooked it in time. So we're to have awe and wonder in Jesus. We're to have confidence in the Lord's provision for his work. The disciples are going to be sent into the nations. They're not going to replicate this miracle, but Christ in heaven is the same yesterday, today and forever. That doesn't mean we can be presumptuous and think we can do what we want and the Lord would always provide our own ideas. Perish the thought. But he does support the preaching of his gospel, the teaching of the church, and the ordained methods that God has put before the church. But we also need to remember for the disciples is that they don't really comprehend what happened. And we need to realize, even this sermon this morning, you may not comprehend everything that's in this sermon. It might be 3 years' time and the Holy Spirit might bring to remembrance something from this passage. Because it takes time for truth to dawn. And so they themselves didn't understand everything. But our third and last heading is this, that Christ is a heavenly ruler. As we finish off with this, we know from John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 15, they want to force Jesus to be their king. Imagine that. They realize the difference between Herod and Jesus. Herod's up in this big palace with all the big leaders and all the big shots. Herod's up there with all the movers and shakers. And even the movers and shakers, some of them repulsed at Herod on a platter having John the Baptist's head. And here is this humble man, the man who came for the common man, the common woman, and he feeds everybody. Not with luxurious food, but bread and fish. And they're all satisfied. Wouldn't anyone want a king like that to rule over us? A humble king who has the power to feed them. It's actually a foretaste of heaven, I think, as well. Of the banquet in heaven. What a contrast here between what we've just been reading about in Mark 6 of Herod, the ruler over Galilee, and Jesus Christ, the man of Galilee. What a wonderful ruler we have for us. And he's not just a ruler in heaven over us, he's a ruler right now. And so in John 7 and verse 37, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. It's food that he gives them, but likewise with food. Are you spiritually hungry? Jesus is the one who can meet that spiritual hunger. He himself announced in John, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will hunger no more. Have you come to Jesus spiritually? You'll hunger no more. I've been in the race now for many, many years, and I'm still hungry. And it's not when you fed bread and fish, that's not going to satisfy you for many more than just a few days. You have to keep coming back to God through Jesus Christ, asking to be fed and fed again. What a wonderful miracle it is here. We don't see how it exactly happened. But there's Herod's palace, there's lascivious dancing, stupid vows, Herod in all of his pomp and boasting. Here on the green grass, there's no pomp. There's not intended to be pomp in the church. You don't need pomp if you own everything. Many people are mourning for the chairman of a football club this week. We don't know the state of that man's soul. People should really not be so much mourning him, that mourning's not wrong. They should be mourning for their own spiritual condition. Because if they die in their sins, they'll be cast into the lake of everlasting fire. That's something to be afraid of, isn't it? How our gospel, how our nation needs the preaching of the gospel again. So that people will turn from their temporary, futile idols and turn to the one who has the power to grant eternal life, Jesus Christ. And so really, Christ is really teaching the disciples, don't get above your station. You're a nothing. And I am everything. Imagine that. We don't need to explain to Jesus what he needs to do. He's in control, and his power is unlimited. And you might be sat here this morning thinking, I'm in a trial and it's been going on a long time. Don't think to yourself, Jesus doesn't know it. He knows everything. And he can answer in his timing and in the way he wants. The Lord sits in heaven and he does all that he pleases. He's in control.